Thank you. You may be seated. God bless you. It's with great honor and with a lot of excitement that I stand before you today. Pastor Godman is my friend. Somebody I respect a lot. I always tell my assistants, if there's something God has helped me with, I never get used to my friends. I make sure I never get used to them. Because I have very few friends. There are very few places I can draw inspiration from. Very few places. And I say that with all humility. I'm not the guy that you can feed simply because you know how to cook. You have to cook what works for me. And so I don't eat everywhere. I don't go everywhere. I'm a good chef myself. I don't mean physical food. I mean spiritual food. I'm a very good chef myself. So you have to be really good as a chef to feed me consistently. Pastor Godman is one of the very few people I'm proud to say I eat from and I draw a lot of inspiration from in ways we have even never discussed. The TV program is consistent in our home. I just enjoy the grace of God upon his life, and I find it really, really inspiring. And I know that you guys are so, so blessed to be a part of this house. You can't be in a better place. This is the best place you can be. And I know that what I'm saying is what I'm supposed to say when I come to a church as a guest on Sunday morning. Say nice things about the pastor. Say nice things about the church. Even if it's untrue, say it. So you'll be tempted to think that's what I'm doing. But that's not what I'm doing. If you think that's what I'm doing, it's because you don't know me. I go to places where if I say what I think, I'm going to disturb what they are doing. Because they may never be able to organize together again. So I have to shield my what I think and gift them with my silence deliberately to preserve their work and keep their continuity going. If you understand what I mean. So I'm not under any obligation to say what I'm saying. Pastor is not asking me to say anything. We never discuss anything like this. I've gone to many big platforms, places like this, and I didn't have to say anything. I just take the mic, pray, and start talking. I've done that many times. So what I'm saying now is the truth of my conscience. I really find your church as a city center church leading a revolution, shaping culture. And you should love it. You should be very proud. You should be very proud of the house God has led you to and the type of authentic leadership that finds influence and direction for you. I celebrate you, sir, for all that you represent. I celebrate the church, the leadership, and all that is going on in Elevation. I have so many friends here, protégés, business associates, so many people in all the three services. I've met people I've not even seen in like 15 years. You know, people that we were in the world together in over 20 years, people were in the cult together, you know. I've seen all kinds of people here, you know. But God has been so faithful. I'm so excited to be here. Please, don't sit down in this kind of church, I beg you. One of the things your pastor brings to the work of Christ is balance. You know, he has been able to understand everything going on, but to focus on what is critical and maintain a balance of faith and theology. And that is so rare in our time. One of the rarest things you will ever experience as a child of God is to have the experience of authentic and genuine leadership. It's a very rare thing. And that's part of what God is helping us to do here. So please be part of the work. Ask more questions about what you can do. Join the workforce. Ask questions. What can you do? What role can you play? How can you invest your time, your energy, and even money in the direction of the vision of this house? As you do so, God will bless you in Jesus' name. I want you to open your Bible very quickly. We are going to run very fast. Before I go on, I want to apologize to the church for the torture of allowing me to frustrate the three services today. The only promise I can assure you is I won't be here next Sunday. That is clear. So tell everybody in all the services, everybody you know, that at least it's not coming next Sunday. Right? I try my best to keep to this time. You know, I don't do this every time. I always think I can do it easily. But somehow you're just getting there and it's not working as you plan it to be. In this service, I will do all I can to finish right on time. Just in case I fail, I'm assured of your forgiveness because you are born again in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgiveness is your nature, isn't it? If somebody does not offend you, how do you use forgiveness? So I have to offend you so that you can forgive me. But I'm going to give you my best shot. I place a demand on the grace of God upon the Elevation Church. I place a demand on the grace of God upon God's servant. I place a demand on the grace of God upon my life. I bring all of that into this moment to do what God will have us do, to learn how you will have us learn, to grow, to expand, to multiply, to contribute, to hear as we ought to see as we ought to, so that we can pursue as we ought to. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We give you praise and glory. We worship and we adore you. In Jesus' name we pray. Open to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. Because of time, I will have read another verse in the same Ecclesiastes that says, what can the man do who succeeds the king? The next statement says, what has already been done? That's Ecclesiastes chapter 2. What can the man do who succeeds the king? What has already been done? That's what he will do. So I'm going to explain how all of that work and its import on your own practice as a child of God. Whatever you do, business, poetry, science, the arts, ministry, whatever it is you do, it is, this conversation this afternoon is very, very critical for the balance of what you do. So, slave trade has not ended. Are you getting me? Slave trade was never abolished. It was expanded. And I'm going to break that down for you. Slave trade was not abolished. It was expanded. In that expansion, humanity has now earned the right to perpetuate their slavery with their consent. Because the dynamics that maintain slavery has been changed in a way that empowers the human life to be the very instrument for perpetuating that slavery in his or her life. Chances are that you will believe you are free simply because there is a public definition, a very popular definition of what slavery is. So the assumption is to judge how free you are by the contents of that particular definition, which is necessary for the power centers to perpetuate your slavery. Slavery is not the presence of chains. Slavery is not the presence of a visible, tough, rough, and wicked slave master. Slavery is the same as poverty, and poverty is the same as being a victim. Whether you are a victim, you are poor, or you are actually the slave, is actually the same meaning. The meaning of those three is one, which is the inability of the human life to control and manipulate his necessary human experiences. I'll take it again. The right and the ability of the human life to control and to manipulate his necessary human experiences. Once the human life can no longer control its necessary human experience or cannot manipulate it in the direction of his preference or his choice, that person is a slave, even if he's living by the beach in Lekki or is traveling business class for summer or he's working in a skyscraper somewhere in Marina. It doesn't matter. What matters is that high or low, slavery can be a constant for both parties. The content is that whether you are a billionaire or you are a poor man on the streets, as long as both of you have no control over your necessary human experiences, then you are a slave. That's why the Bible says you have been bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. Because your freedom is your critical asset. That freedom, however, cannot be managed independently. It must be guided by rules. Part of the instruments for perpetuating slavery is a word called emotion, which has gained a lot of ascension and a lot of traction in the 21st century. Life coaches thrive on it. Business coaches thrive on it. A lot of therapists thrive on it. Counselors thrive on it. A lot of people thrive based on the management of emotions. And don't get me wrong, emotions must be managed. But our conversation cannot be about having mediocrity as the benchmark. There's no part of God's definition that suggests that the human life is supposed to use emotion to create his actions. Emotion must never lead to action. Every time you lead, you allow your emotions to lead you to action, you make yourself susceptible to error. You increase your error rate and decrease your opportunity for wisdom. What you must do every time is to receive emotion in its character, which is subject it to reasoning. Emotion must be subject to reasoning, and reasoning must be guided by truth before you can arrive at action. When you move from E, emotion, to A, action, you make a big mistake. Between E and A are two other variables, reasoning and truth. And that emotion must be subjected to reasoning, and reasoning must be guided by truth. A lot of women think that once they can cry, that is their proof of justice. So many people drive their justice by their pain. When they feel bad, then they must be right. So if you slap somebody and the person slap you back, some people can say, I slap you, you slap me back. Ah, why did you slap me? They forget that they slapped first. And then they use their own feeling to govern the justice. Instead of defining the justice away from how they are feeling to what actually happened. Because what happened and how you feel are two different things. And if you judge your life by how you feel, you are going to suboptimal. You are going to be suboptimal, compromised, and discounted in your ability to photograph the truth and to stay in it. And so part of what you need to do, part of what you need to do is to make distinction between your emotions, right, and your truth. Because both of them rarely work together. And you need emotions to feed your incompetence. You need emotion to feed you to be suboptimal and average. If you are going to rise above the trappings of average and the trappings of success as defined by the level of ignorance in your locale, you will have to transcend the smallness of feelings and pain. Pain is an instructive quantity. The goal of pain is to instruct action. But you must be able to understand the type of action, because you can act all your life and never progress for one day. You can be in humble beginning for the rest of your life. Don't be deceived by once the beginning was small, thy end must increase. There's no scripture that says so. What the scripture said is that though thy beginning was small, your end should increase. Should is for possibility. It's not a guarantee. God giving, you receiving. God playing his part, you playing your part, you will increase. Once you miss that, you will start humbly, no doubt, but you will remain there for the rest of your life. If you remain there, you won't be the first. Many have started humbly, they remain humble for the rest of their life. Humble beginning is not a guaranteed experience. It's an activated experience. It's something you have to activate. You have to be able to photograph a commitment, know the requirements of keeping or staying true to that commitment, and to know how to execute it. Once you miss that, you will be sincere in your dealing with your reality. But like I say to people, sincerity is not a strategy. Sincerity is not a factor of production either. Land, labor, capital, entrepreneur. You can't find sincerity there. Sincerity is not an independent variable. It's a dependent one. If all you have in your life is sincerity, you'll be miserable, used, abused, poor, and neglected. It's just like hope. Hope is a tool of performance. It does not perform. Hope does not perform. If all you have in your life is hope, you are going to be very miserable. Because hope is an independent variable, not an independent one. So if you carry a bag of hope, you will be like somebody who has a bad voice and is given the best microphone to sing. So what's going to happen is that we will hear the sound of your bad voice more. The microphone is not going to fix how your voice is sounding. That's like what hope is. Hope does not perform. Hope is not a strategy. It's an instrument, no doubt. It's a tool of performance. It does not perform. Sincerity is a tool of performance. It does not perform. You don't go to a bank and say, I've been honest for 50 years. Can I get an error? They're not going to give you. It doesn't matter how you have been honest. It doesn't matter how. Do you understand? That is why at times I take a second look at the fight against corruption. When people have integrity, it doesn't mean they will have money. You must understand it. There are two concepts. A poor person can have a lot of integrity and is poor because he's obeying the virtue of association. He's not obeying the laws of commerce. And these are two different laws. And you have to understand that integrity is fantastic. It will take you far. But if economic strength is your goal, you have to hold on to your integrity plus more. Right? You have to hold on to some other variables and add them to your sincerity, to your hopefulness, to your integrity. Some of the most prosperous nations in the world are very corrupt. In fact, let me shock you, there's corruption in every country. Even the countries that pass the test of the corruption indices. And organizations like we know them rate countries according to how, like the, you know, I don't want to mention organizations. But like you see those organizations, they rate this country is the least corrupt, this is the most corrupt. A country like Switzerland is passed as one of the least corrupt countries. But it's the one that keeps all the money of all those who are corrupt in every other country. So they have a definition of their own corruption. They have invented their own morality, and they are expecting the whole world to pretend that we are not aware of the meaning of corruption and those who are perpetuating it. Are we on the same page? You can buy that narrative and be accusing yourself that you are also corrupt. I don't think the fight for corruption is as mega as we make it to be. There's corruption in every country. It's just profiled, right, and sophisticated from nation to nation. The one of the most corrupt countries in the world is China. And China is the second largest economy in the world. Very prosperous nation. Russia is very, very corrupt, but they are prospering. India is extremely corrupt. You know what India is doing now. India has moved from made in India. If you go on CNN, India is still advertising. But what they are advertising is make in India, not made in India. Once you see a nation advertising making, they have come to a level of strength economically. Made in is very popular in Africa because we have not even understand what making is all about. So when you think made in, what you are trying to do is to bring value into your country, do a lot, create jobs for your people, but you still send that money to headquarters in the country that brought it here. Are we on the same page? But when you go to making, what you are doing is bringing a lot of value here and downloading the skills of that value into your system so that the foreign company that came is going to, whether he likes it or not, train your own people to now learn how to do it and create the new business that will be its competition. That's how it works. And so in time, you are going to find that the same companies who come in to practice making for a country will make as much as they can, but they will have no choice but to build capacity in that environment. So Africa has struggled with brain drain all their life, but the new experience for Africa now is going to be about brain gain. Brain drain is the flight of talent and skills out of Africa to build the world. Brain gain is the arrival of all the talents and giftings all over the world into Africa to do stuff. You and I, as Christians, are now being positioned by God to be the frontliners in the brain gain economy. In that brain gain economy, we are going to be in charge. I don't care what you are doing now. I don't care if you are selling business or you are in the Nollywood movie industry or you are wherever. You write poems or you are in business, you sell, you buy, you push knowledge or commodities. Whatever you do, you must understand that the next 20 years is a game changer. And Africa is going to be receiving a new type of input that the world has never seen. The best skills in the world are coming here. Let me tell you something. All the problems have been solved in every other part of the world. When you go to America, you want to do business there and you want to be known. When you do normal business like we do here, most of the people who make a lot of money here, if they were in the American economy, they'll be under what is called minority businesses. Do you understand? They will be minority businesses. Those people that we deliberately create space for so that they can have engagements and they can have things to be solving and businesses that we can solve by ourselves, but deliberately to legislate multiplication of value, we have to leave those things undone so that small players can find room. A lot of the organizations that you respect here with big, big, big money, by UN standard, they are SMEs. Hello? They are SMEs, right? But by Nigerian standard, they are big organizations. But by global standards, they are not big. They are not large. They are small and medium enterprises. Do you understand what I'm saying? They are not big organizations, but they become big because of the weakness of the commerce in our environment, strengthened by, of course, our currency that is jogging on one spot and moving around in different directions that doesn't understand itself. So all of those kind of realities are what defines that block. Are you with me, please? The people who are coming in the future are not coming to meet everybody in Africa. They are coming to meet the masters of their field. And they are coming to meet the masters of their field. Christians have been positioned by God to stay in the forefront of that manifestation. Darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the people, but the light of God will rise on some people. Ladies and gentlemen, the mountain of the Lord in these last days is going to be established as chief of the mountains. Everybody, the opposition and those on the side of faith, are going to be mountains. There's no room for a valley. There's no room for a hill. You can't be a valley and get any traction. For you to stand a chance of victory at all, you have to be a mountain. It means even the world will be a mountain. The church will also be a mountain. But there will be something about our mountain that will make up the chief of the mountains. And when you don't understand that, you will be swallowed up. If you remain a hill and say you are anointed, the mountain of the world will swallow you up in spite of your anointing. If you are one year valley in one corner and you are jumping around that you are a valley, there's no room for valleys. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord will not be chief of the valleys. It will not be chief of the hills. It will be chief of the mountains. Every skill you have, they will have. Every skill you have, they will have. Every skill they have, you will have. More than what they have, you will have. And that's the anointing. Stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. Every problem they can solve, you will be able to solve. You are going to match them skill for skill. Competence for competence. Expertise for expertise. Authority for authority. Then what they can never imagine they can have, you have, which is access to the creator as a co-creator. So you are not just on ground to beg for ideas. You are the idea. I tell Christians every time, you are not a dreamer. You must understand the context of your own dreaming. You are the dream. God is the dreamer. You don't understand. God is the one dreaming. For my plans for you are plans of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, to bring you to an expected end. Who is the dreamer? God. You are God's dream. Now, when you understand that you are God's dream, then you are assured of the fulfillment of his dream, because he cannot fail in the execution of his dream. That's why the Bible said, faithful is he that called, he also will do it. The Bible says we are persuaded that he is able to keep what we have entrusted into his hands. The Bible says the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter like the dawn of the morning until the perfect day. He is able to do whatever he said he will do. Are we on the same page? When you understand that you are his dream, then you know a big eye capable of running your life and faithful, even in your unfaithfulness, is running a program. Your eternity is a different articulation. No, that's not what we are discussing here. But I'm saying that if you are born again and you are a child of God, part of your commitment is to understand your positioning, to know that on this side of heaven, you are not supposed to come and go. Billions have come and left. Nobody knew that they came. How much more that they left? That's not your narrative as a child of God. When you are living, the system should know somebody is living. Your community should know somebody is living. Because you are not going to come and just appear. You are going to come and make the type of impact that society cannot recover from. By society, I don't mean the whole world has to know you. But whatever defines your area of influence, they must know a force is on ground, is communicating value at a level, and that community cannot find its meaning and its rhythm without succumbing to its own intelligence and clarity. That is the force of our faith. Some guys were Christians at some point. They called them Christians first of all because of their antecedents. They could see that there's something about these guys. Then somebody said they have not gone to school. These guys have not, they don't have PhD. They didn't go to Harvard. They didn't have, come on now, they didn't have master's degree. They didn't have MBA. They were not taught by our professors. Where did they get all this knowledge from? Where does all of this come from? And somebody answered, they have been with Jesus. Nobody said, and so who is Jesus? They have been with, I don't understand what you mean. The moment they said they have been with Jesus, anybody understood. Okay. The end of the argument. You know why? Because Jesus at that time was not just a religion. He was an alternative knowledge center in the system. He was an alternative power center such that identification with his own community is a substitute for the communities they own. Oh, come on, you don't get it. Such that if you are a Christian, they understand that, okay, you can know what they know in Harvard. So we that are from Yale, where is he speaking from? It's Christ. Okay. You should have told us that that's his school. Because once you attend that school, everybody understands that you are going to be functioning at a level of clarity, at a level of intelligence that matches the one they understand. So when they told them they have been with Jesus, the argument ended. Because it was an alternative knowledge center in the system. It was an alternative power center, able to solve whatever problem they can solve and more. So the power centers of his time had to dine with him. They had to send for him. Because the effect he was giving was culture shaping. He was changing everything. In fact, the Bible said of the apostles, they said they turned the world upside down. They were not just on ground. This one, that society is not grateful that they have Christians in their community, is an indictment on our understanding. When a Christian is in an environment, one day you were going in a car, and then there was an accident. And then people were stopping, they would look at the accident. And all that. I just came down, I went there, and I rebuked the spirit of death in the name of Jesus. Rebuked the spirit of death. Rebuked the spirit of death. I'm not supposed to say, hey, yeah, hey, is he still alive? Chai. That's what they are supposed to say. Because they are clueless about how to operate in that moment. I'm a life giver. You don't understand. I'm a co-creator. I'm just going to go there and do this in Jesus' name. A chain reaction had begun. From that moment, his blood began to cooperate with life. Everything going on there began to adjust with life. I don't have to be there to see the testimony. But those that saw that action, somehow, God will preserve them to see the transformation. And they will know that somebody came, put a hand on something. That action will unlock their curiosity, will unlock their humility to pursue my source. Are you here? That's why Matthew 5 said, you are the light of the world. And he said, let your light so shine before me, before my angels. You can't impress God, you see. No matter how much you shine, he is glory. He doesn't have light. He is glory. You have light. Do you understand? You can't shine. I say, what a shine. No. He said, even darkness is light to me. So how will light now be in my presence? So you cannot impress God. Everything you do with God, first, is for your good. Number two, is for the good of the world. All this idea that we want to praise God to swell his head. Symposium discussion. If that is possible, then that means God's esteem is adjustable. Once his esteem is adjustable, he's not different from us. You must understand that. He is God all by himself. He doesn't need your adaptation to find his own meaning. Praise or don't praise is a constant. You don't understand. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not capable of swelling. That's a human experience. His head cannot swell. So he's saying something. God's head is swelling. God's head swelling. I will backslide tomorrow. Why is his head swelling? His head can't swell. He's a constant. He's incapable of adaptation. He doesn't repent. He doesn't feel. You see, don't confuse your own emotion with his own. So when you go and beat a drum for a rich man, say, Baba Laye. That's what you want to. You don't understand what you say. You are praising him so that when you pray, you don't release blessing. Which blessing? God doesn't release blessings when he's praised. If you like, go and sing from here to eternity. You are helping yourself. Let me shock you. There's no instruction in Christ Jesus that is for God. Every instruction from God is for you. He is complete. It requires no adaptation. When you obey at any level, it's for your advancement and those who experience you. It has nothing to do with him. You don't understand.
It's because somewhere in our minds, we want to support God. Support God. Just look at the comparison. If you can support God, faith should be useless. You want to help God? I'm helping the man of God to fulfill his vision. You're helping which man of God? You know why you can say you're helping the man of God? Because you think you are helping God first. So you can help his man. The Bible says, he that is wise for himself. The Bible says, he that showeth mercy does himself good. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain God. For they shall obtain mercy. It's about you. As long as the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest shall never cease. At what point are you helping anybody? When you give, it's coming back to you. So at what point are you helping somebody? No matter what you do, it will be multiplied and sent back to you. So when are you helping? You can't help God. You can only help yourself. You know why we don't give tithes? You know why we don't give tithes? We think we are helping God. And some clowns have come online speaking unguardedly about what they have no knowledge about. Let me tell you something. Can we forget Malachi, please? Put it aside. Let's leave it. Let's talk about ourselves, human beings. Let's talk about our human conscience. So I come to you, sir. You didn't ask me to do it. I gave you 1 million naira. 1 million naira. You didn't ask for it. You were happy, right? You were excited. And I turned away. You thanked me, and I left. As I left, it stopped me. I said, sir, can I have 100,000? He said, okay. 2 minutes after, can I have 100,000 there? I want to give him. Do you understand? Can I have 100,000? Then all of a sudden you say, I would have loved to give you, but my rent, my bills, my school fees. Oh, really? Where were they before I gave you? Where were all those needs? Forget about Malachi now. We are talking human reality, the human conscience. Then where were all those realities before I gave you? Where were they? In fact, let me shock you. There's nobody in this room. There's nobody in the world today that can do that. If you know somebody gave you 1 million, you know it, that I gave you now, and 2 minutes after he asked for 100,000 out of it, you'll be gladly give him. Am I correct? Yes. Because you still have 900,000. You will never say, I can't give you, Abba. You know you won't do that. When somebody gave you 10 million now, and he said, can I have 1 million? You will give him now. I still have 9 million that he gave me. How can I now say, because if I even give him this one, somebody that gave me 10 million, maybe he'll give me 100 million. Is it not just common sense? So you will never withdraw that 10% from him. The reason why we don't give is not because of all the excuses we give. I don't know anybody criticizing tithe that give tithe. Before he even got the revelation, one still the other is not give. I don't know. It is an excuse to perpetuate our indulgence. Let me tell you something. If you knew somebody gave you the 100%, gladly you would give back the 10%. You know why we don't give it? Because we did not read the scriptures and we did not accept it if we read it. That what do you have that we did not receive? If indeed you receive it, why do you act as if you did not? One translation says, why do you boast as if you did not? If indeed you receive it, the problem really is we are not sure he gave us. Most of us assume we work for it. It's our money. If you are sure he gave you, you will not negotiate it once. You will drop the 10% for him. What is really happening is you are not sure that he gave you. And let me shock you. If you are not sure he gave you, then trust me, you are not sure of what he does. And if you are not sure of what he does, you are not sure he's doing anything. And if you are not sure he's doing anything, you are not even sure he's there. You know why you are afraid of death? You know why we don't want to die? We don't want to die because we are not sure God is there. We are not sure the promises are true. If from the beginning of time, once you die, you land in America with American passport to your name, to your face. Assuming that's the meaning of death. And if you die 10 times, you will appear in any country of your choice with your passport and your name to the, with their passport to your name. In any country, if you die 200 times, you can appear in 200 countries with their passport and their name. If from the beginning of time, that's the meaning of death, first of all, embassies will shut down. Then if there's a house of death, the queue will be like from here to Japan. Somebody will even go there and say, good afternoon, sir. Please, are you the killer? He say, yes. He say, well, my brother was here yesterday. And you used one knife to kill him. He didn't die until almost 4 hours. Don't you have something like bomb? All of a sudden, people will become inventive. All of a sudden, people will become inventive about how they die. They will become creative about dying. They will want to die because what happens after death is now visible. The reason we don't want to die is not because we are afraid of the event of death. That's not why we don't want to die. Because all of a sudden, when it became America, we want to die now. The event of death is now a strategy. But the reason we don't want to die is because we are not sure it's there. So let's live our life so well, so that when it's there, it's not even there. At least we know we've lived. And that's why we don't want to die. We are buying spirit of death. I've never prayed against spirit of death. How will I see God if I don't die? The only way I can see God is either to die or to be raptured. Death and me understand each other. He's doing his job, I'm doing my job. Two messengers don't disturb each other. He must do his own, I must do my own. It's like a loop, let me tell you. You know there's something called looping. I didn't explain it in the first service. There's something called looping in science. When you see a CD playing again and again, repeats, it's looping. That is the technology of looping. Once something is a constant and it's automated, it has been looped. That's looping. And looping is also part of how God works. Some things are just automated. They have been looped like day and night. Nobody needs to go and activate it. It's a loop. Do you understand? Every time you see night, day, it's a loop. It's science. In the morning, as I explained encryption, this one is looping. And looping works like that. Just night and day. Sleep, waking up, loop. Waking up, loop. Live, die, loop. Do you understand? It's a loop. Paul had a desire to die. In our generation, that's negative confession. Paul said, I am torn between two opinions. Having a desire to die or to live. He said, but to live means fruitful labor for yourself. For I am torn between two opinions. To live or a desire to die. You know why Paul is saying so? He also said, I've been to the third heavens. I've seen stuff there. He knows it is real. Once you are clear about what is there, this life becomes a burden. No matter how much you have. $1 trillion. At over there, we don't believe God. We don't trust God. We don't try to succeed. We don't help anybody. You are free from being helped and for helping. You are free forever. It's such a perfect environment. But people don't see it, so they struggle with it. So don't let anybody deceive you. The same reason why we don't want to die is the same reason why we are compromising tight. And we don't want to give it. Now let me now shock you with a punch. Mark Zuckerberg, you know him? The founder of Facebook. You know, he doesn't have angelic support like you have. He doesn't speak in tongues. He doesn't do vigil. He doesn't have prayer of agreements. He doesn't have the gifts of the spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, gift of faith, working of miracles, diverse kind of tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits. He doesn't have mantle. Hello? He doesn't have feet washing. He doesn't have all of those things that we have in Christ Jesus. And all those analyses, some of them, I'm not even sure whether they are real or they are not real, but we have so many of them packed on one spot, confusing ourselves. Confusion is not a psychological state. It is so much experience that makes the human spirit incapable of making a decision and staying with one thing in the face of option. You can't be confused except there's option. Somebody who is clueless, who doesn't know what to do, is not confused, is clueless. When you are confused, you have options you don't know they want to stay through with. Then you are a confused person. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's too much things available in the face. Too much. We can't be resolute on one thing. But some guys in the world seem to understand these things. Mark Zuckerberg has given not 10% of his income. Not 20%. If he gave 20%, CNN will analyze it forever because it's money. He worked for it, so to say. He didn't give 30%, sir. He didn't give 40. He didn't give 50. He didn't give 60. He didn't need any Malachi. He didn't need any teacher. He didn't need Devorah analysis. He didn't need anything. He didn't give 70. He didn't give 80. He didn't give 90%. He didn't give 95. He didn't even give 98. He gave away 99% of his shareholding in Facebook without angelic support, without Malachi, without Devorah. Pastors are just talking about 10%. A clown is jumping online, managing his own guilt and his own indulgence to speak against concepts he doesn't understand. Nobody needs, we have upgraded tithes, let me tell you. You give 10%, yes, because if you don't regulate it, you won't be committed to it. In simple science, let me tell you something. 10% is not a spiritual law. 10% is a common wisdom by God that our ignorance cannot pick at that time. So that we can regulate it, because if it's not regulated, it won't be given. It's because that is not why you regulate everything. Can you just make money and say, don't you know how much you spend on overhead? Why don't you spend anything on overhead and think you'll remain in business? Why do you know that overhead must not go beyond 30%? How did you know? That is the same reason why God said 10%. And guess what? It doesn't mean give 10% alone. If you come and give 100%, it's allowed. If you give 95%, it's allowed. And Mark Zuckerberg gave 99%. What pushed him to give it? Who pushed him to give it? No wonder. They are the ones that have more. Then the second richest man in the world, Warren Buffett, was going to give all his money away, about 75% of his money. You didn't give it to the poor? You gave it to a school? No. Who did he give it to? The richest man in the world, Bill Gates. These guys are fulfilling scripture. That's Luke 16. He that has, more shall be given. And then you will lend to nations you will never borrow. Lend to your cousin first. Before you come and think of Malawi, go and lend to your cousin. Have enough, because it is the person that is well that can donate blood. Hello? So you must be well first before you go and say, I want to donate my blood. Or people will reject it. Except you are well. Do you understand what I'm saying? So go and give to your cousin. But the promise is beyond cousins. You shall give to nations. You will not borrow. Guess who has done that recklessly, unguardedly, repeatedly for over a decade? Bill Gates. If you read the Bill and Melinda Gates newsletter every year, you will be humbled, because there's the things they say. You know, it's a president that should be saying this, or the UN Secretary General, or the chairman of WHO. Not an individual. We have eliminated polio in northern Nigeria. We have done so. Big things. And a human being like you and I, who doesn't speak in tongues. Let me tell you what Bill Gates said about religion. He said, in terms of the allocation of resources and time, religion is a waste of time. I quote him again. In terms of the allocation of resources, religion is a waste of time. He must say so. Who can hold a seminar tomorrow now and say, the way to wealth is Jesus? Who can do so? And Bill Gates will listen. He will first ask, how much money does he have first? How much money does he have? That he wants to teach us the source of money. Just imagine Bill Gates born again and what his tithe will do in northern Nigeria, if he was a Nigerian. Just imagine it. When you meet Bill Gates tomorrow, how do you preach to him? If you meet Bill Gates, what will you say? It is well. This is your year. This is your year. What are you going to say? You will make it. He will look at you like, what is one saying? The richest man in the world? Then you realize that there is still an upgrade to theology. At a level where it's nothing to do with need sensitivity. A lot of the theology we understand in most parts of the world, in particular in Africa and the third world environment, are the type of faith that without a need, it cannot be characterized. Meaning that you cannot, because Bill Gates is not trusting God for the fruit of the womb. His marriage is working. His children are obedient. He has a fantastic hope. He's not sick. All your prayer points, it doesn't affect him. So how do you help him? How do you help him? I told somebody, I said, if Bill Gates comes into a church on a Sunday morning, and he has any device to make him hear what everybody is praying about, for a moment, he will say, I must be the one they are praying to. And I didn't know. You know why he's thinking so? I can solve all these problems. Everything they are praying about here, I can actually solve it. Because 99.9% of the prayer points are economic sensitive. It's economics. Ladies and gentlemen, I've said all I've said so far to challenge us to come to a higher place. A place that God has defined. And don't let small minds deceive you and say, some people are already wondering. Maybe, don't you know that it's even an indictment? Somebody said, I should go online. And pastor, go and see this online. Go and challenge the guy. I say, me? You don't even know what I understand. It's even an indictment that we need to tell Christians that the guys, that means Christians don't understand the word. That means we don't understand what we believe. And the Bible says you should be ready to give an answer to anybody that asks you about the reason for what you have believed. We should be ready. Somebody said, I give tithe, come and slap me. I joined him, I said, I give tithe, come and slap me. And please, before you say, you know these pastors, I don't have a church. So I'm the most qualified. These are the times I'm so glad I don't have a church. So that they won't say, because he has a church, I want to collect tithes. I have no church. I'm not a senior pastor. But I'm telling you how life works. You tell me who receives anything in this world without giving. Don't plant and expect to sow. The next time you buy a land, just breathe on the land. Who? Don't put any seed there. Don't cultivate it. Don't do anything. And say, who? The harvest will come. The harvest is coming. I told somebody, he said, it's my destiny to prosper. It's my destiny to prosper. I said, it's my destiny to prosper. So what are you doing about it? He said, if God says I will prosper, I will prosper. He said, it's Ayomo. I said, Ayomo, let me tell you. Ayomo, eh? When you get home tonight, put a yam tuba on your table. Put knife there. Don't cut. Oh. Put oil. Put matches. Put tomatoes. Put egg. Don't cut. Then move back and begin to pray in the spirit. If God says I'll be full, I'll be full. Let me tell you. You will pray, no doubt, because you are an adult. You have a right to deploy yourself in the realm of your preference. Foolishness is a human right. Nobody can stop you from expressing yourself. So you are free to go in any direction. It's just that if you continue like that, the small energy you have left is what you are using to pray. You are going to fall down and die. And I say to people, if the yam begins to cut and enters the fry pan, and the egg breaks and enters the fry pan, will you eat the food? Will you come back to your house? What is this? What does that say to you? You got to do something. God is doing everything. You got to do something. You got to do something. And there's nothing you can do that can meet up with 0.5% of what God will do. Just 1% of what God will do. Your doing is a point of contact. You can never do enough. He said, I know your works. I even know your strength is little, but you have kept my word. So I place before you an open door, which no man can shut. Guess what? It means God does not need you to do the best to give you his best. All he wants you to do is your best. Your best may not meet the standard of the best, but do your best and his best will come. Your strength is little, but you've kept my word. I place before you an open door which no man can shut. As I close today, I want to remind you of something very simple. The idea that you are strong for a reason. Look around you and see those who are weak. Your strength is a gift and a privilege. You have been blessed to bless, assisted to assist, pushed to push others, raised up to let others rise. Your shoulder is not an ordinary place for posing. It's a comfort zone, an inspiration point. The helpless must lean on it to find their own value. Don't confuse what is easy for you to do for what is easy to do. Because it is easy for you does not make it easy. It's the grace of God that runs the rhythm in your life. Never forget that. It's called providence. Hold on to that and say, now that I know, what do I need to be? And what kind of person ought I to be? I'll take another 5-10 minutes more. Is that allowed? Don't forget, I'm not coming next Sunday. Agreed? Now listen to this. Listen to this. There's academics. There's education. There's revelation. Academics is what you are taught. Education is what you teach yourself. Revelation is what God teaches you. Listen. Academics is what? What you are taught. Education is what? What you teach yourself. Revelation is what? What God teaches you. Now this is the thing. The goal of academics is regulation. Two people can put a knife into your tummy. One will wake you up 2 hours after. The other one cannot wake you up again. How do you know the one to go and meet? Academics. Academics is what allows you to know the quack from the trained. That allows you to know the one to go and meet. Academics allows you to know the difference between somebody who can talk a lot and the one who can argue in court. One is a lawyer, one is a babbler. To know the one to go and meet when you have trouble, academics allows you to know. Do you understand? To think that is all of the human expression possible is a big joke. Therefore, you must accept that first in class is not necessarily first in life. There's so much available in life beyond first in class. And so you have to stretch beyond that to embrace your education. Education is the ability of the human spirit to experience its environment, to question it deep enough to find the options that exist in it, and to know the options to embrace as a matter of supreme importance and urgency. I'll take it again. Education is the ability of the human spirit to experience its environment, to question it deep enough to find the options that exist in it, and to know the ones to embrace as a matter of supreme importance and urgency. By that definition, so many people, even with PhD, are not educated. Because they cannot question their environment. They can't find the options that exist in it. Therefore, we can understand when they don't even know the one to embrace. When the option is not seen, the choice is compromised. And so, the way slavery is now working, guys, stay with me. The way slavery is working is, before, slave trade said, I control your choice. I tell you what to do. The human life is not designed to contain manipulation. So popular manipulation must be rejected. So they rejected it. When they rejected it, it became colonization. They brought it back and it was running. The human life said, no. I say, I must reject known manipulation. Popular manipulation cannot work for me. I am designed for freedom. Then it left. Then apartheid also came. Then it expressed itself again. I will control your choice. I will control your choice. Under slavery, I will control your choice. Under colonization, I will control your choice. Under apartheid, I will control your choice. None of them worked. Then the power center says, let's change it. This time around, control your choice by yourself. Let nobody control your choice for you. You are in charge of your choice. Motivational speakers jumped on that one. Your choice is your power. The power of your power is in your choice. The choice is the reason for your power and the powerful experience you have. Your power is your power. Your power is the power thing. Choose. Let nobody choose for you. Register. Vote. 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 Your vote is your power. Your vote is your power. Receive the right to vote. Then you accept that and fool yourself that you are in control of your choices. And when you do that, that foolishness and that acceptance is what perpetuates slavery in your life. Because what you now do is that I will now choose. I'm in control of my choices. The power centers are happy. What have they done? They've come to take a stake in the options. So you control the choice, we control the options. Whether you choose PDP or APC, you are choosing us. Because the power centers only operate by interest. They are not partisan. They are everywhere that the options are. Democrats or Republican, you are still choosing the power centers. Every time you make a choice between destruction and disaster, we are still there. Good or bad, we are still there. The idea is that you are making your choice, control your choice, we stay in the options. The way your slavery is now perpetuated now is you have power over your choice, we control the options. So we manipulate the options so that no matter what you choose us. Now, because you know your option, your choice is now yours and you are controlling it, you will now feel that you are in charge. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the perpetuation of your slavery. What you now need, let me close. What you now need is to understand that, no, the options, you see, Leonardo da Vinci said, there are three people in the world. Those you see only when they are shown, and those you never see. Between that three block, options are being manipulated. You control your choices. What you now need to do is transcend your option by submitting to the Holy Ghost. Sorry, transcend your choice. You don't choose what you want. You choose what he wants. In kingdom business, there's no ownership, there's stewardship. You don't do what you want to do, you do what he instructs you to do. In the Christian business, a business owned by a Christian, you give what you can afford, you give what you can do, you do what you want, there's ownership there. You are the man that owns the business who loves God. In a kingdom business, you don't own the business. The business is owned by God, you take instructions. So here, there's no ownership, there's stewardship. You know why society is failing in every third world country? Because we want people who fail in stewardship of private property to succeed in stewardship of public property. People who believe in ownership of private property have mastered ownership for many years. When they come into public service, they will want to be stewards, but they have perfected ownership. So since they have perfected ownership of private property, they will naturally express ownership of public property. The common denominator is that they have mastered ownership. The person that will offer stewardship of public property must be the one who has mastered stewardship of private property. So when what is yours you hold as a steward and you give account for it unto God, unto man, unto systems, unto structures, then you have mastered something in your own life. Once you get into public office, you are going to shine for the people. People get into power, they say, it changed. Everything has changed. Government changed him totally. No, government didn't change him. When he got into government, government put him under pressure. Yes, government introduced him to him and introduced him to us. Until that time, all of us and himself thought he understood himself. Whatever impacts you and changes who you are is more powerful than you. Let me also shock you that when you put pressure on cockroach, blood cannot come out. Why? Because it doesn't have blood. When you squeeze cockroach, only what is in the cockroach will come out. When you squeeze a car, fuel, oil, water will come out. Milk cannot come out because there's no milk inside. So when you put pressure on a thing, the content of the thing is revealed. People slap their wives. They raise their voice on their wives. And they say, it's what you said to me, you know. If you can just say so, if you can just stop saying that, I will not raise my voice on you again. If you can just say this in front of people, I will not slap you again. That's not true. That's the man excuse for many years that have passed the test of popularity, but it failing the test of meaning. When you slap somebody, you did so because you are a slapper. The ability to slap is inside of you. Let me take it home. I have no time again. Let me take it home. A fan can never take off simply because it shares the system and technology of blade with a plane. No matter how long it blows, it's on one spot forever. What it takes to fly is not in the plane, in the fan. You understand what I'm saying? So in the same way, when you slap people, your wife said something that puts you under pressure. I agree. Your wife said something that stressed you. I agree. But what she said is a catalyst that puts you under pressure to reveal to you and us what you can really do. When you slap your wife because of what she said puts you under pressure. What you did is what you can do. What you do is what you can do. What you cannot do, you never do. When you fail in the days of adversity, nobody made you to fail. Your strength is little. So recognize your little strength so that you can depend on the grace of God to help you multiply the strength. Who is in this room who will challenge the world? Who is in this room that will fly the highest mountain, climb the highest mountain possible, and fly the flag of his faith there? Ladies and gentlemen, I welcome you to a new world. A world of superior thinking, inner strength, quality association, meaningful pushing. And once you understand that, you are able to challenge yourself at a level and begin to change the world, a constituency at a time. Remain standing. Let me tell you this. As I get out of your face, listen to this. Listen to this. People of God, listen to this. Whether you like it or not, newness has come. Pastor Godman said something to those who gave their life to Christ in the first and second service. He said, we can decide to support you all we want, but you must make up your mind to cooperate with the support. That one, no God can change it. There's promise. There's promisor. There's promisee. God gives the promise. He is the promisor. You are the promisee. If I give you a check, 10 million, and you know I will give you on Monday morning, I'm the promisor. I've given you a promise. If you now see a truck coming on Sunday, and you say, truck, you don't know who I am. I have check in my hand, 10 million. For tomorrow morning, you can't kill me. The truck will hit me. I will fall down, and I will die. The promisee is dead. Is the promise dead? Is alive in my dead hand. Is the promisor a failure? Has he kept his word? And that is what people are doing. Focusing on the promise. Praising the promisor. Discounting the promisee. You are the promisee. If you don't act, the promise is powerful, potent, useless in your hand. Acting on the promise is critical. Prophecy can come to you a billion times. Please. Understand this. Prophecy requires attitudinal cooperation. A curse, when they curse you, it requires attitudinal cooperation for expression. I've been cursed all my life. My mom cursed me, and justifiably so. As a cultist, I stressed my mom. She cursed. And the curses were working. My mom must curse me. If she shot me, it will have been fair. If she poisoned me, it will have been fair. I stressed her. I deserve the curse. But the moment I got born again, my attitude changed. Nobody needs to come and say, the cross has gone. A curse requires attitudinal cooperation for expression. Once you are hardworking and somebody is cursing you that you'll be poor, they are joking. It's not going to work. You must be indolent. You must be negligent. Then the curse will now work. It's not the curse. In the West where I come from, we say Iwa, Lawure. That is, attitude is the strength of jazz. Once jazz is not in sync with the attitude, the jazz is useless. Me, it's Babalawo that told me. Babalawo, when I was with Babalawo, Babalawo that told me, look, there's nothing like jazz. All these are our jazz, now attitude. I said, eh? Before I got born again, he said, there's no jazz. This jazz we are doing for you is your attitude. There's no jazz anywhere. To whom you yield yourself to obey. The thing has no mastery over you. The thing has no mastery over you. What you yield yourself to obey, the same shall be your master. It means your yieldedness is the inventor of his mastery over you. So, in closing, guys, I want to challenge you to understand this spiritual principle. What will be is what has been. What has been is what will be. One word for what has been, past. One word for what will be, future. If what will be is what has been, the future is the past, and the past is the future. Your ability to accept that a future is not practical. There's no such thing as a future. A future is an arrangement by God to manage your curiosity, to keep enthusiasm alive, to keep you hopeful and keep you enthusiastic. In practical terms, you will never arrive in the future. Today was once a future. Yesterday was a future. Every time you arrive in the future, what do you call it? Today. Moment now is your biggest moment. When you say good morning, you can feel the morning. When you say good afternoon, you are in the afternoon, you can feel it. When you say good evening, you are in the evening, you can feel it. You will never be in the future to feel it as a future and say, good future, you will never say so. Every time you arrive in the future, what do you call it? Moment now. Ladies and gentlemen, tomorrow is an idea only existing in your head. Trust today is an experience. Today is your critical platform of exchange. Whatever it is you see in the future, the Bible says the eyes of the fool is on the ends of the earth. He sees so clear into the future, he forgets where it is. Ecclesiastes says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. No matter what is ahead, you better find connection to what you do today. Otherwise, it's the height of irresponsibility. I challenge you guys, change your vision. Begin to pick up the kind of goals that the world cannot imagine. Dream of the biggest things. Your God is capable to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever your dream or your plans are. So, don't think of owning a house. Don't dream of buying a car or sitting business class abroad. Fools do that. Muslims do that. Drifters do that. Confused people do that. Ask prostitutes do that. Don't be burdened that you don't have children. Mad women get pregnant. Bin Laden, a killer, had 40-something children. Having a child is not a part of production. Go to Mushi. Go and see people with children cursing their children. Children cursing their parents. You see that a child is not a pathway to peace. You must understand that and outgrow smallness. You are 35. You say, I'm not married. 38. God is not brought wife. You are 42. There's no wife. Listen, if it is by wife, Jesus had embarrassment. Because he didn't get married. If it's by husband, Apostle Paul was an embarrassment. Long life is irrelevant. The longevity of existence is inferior to the credibility of it. The credibility of existence is superior to the longevity of it. If long life was the testimony, Christ was an embarrassment. Since he lived for only 33 years, all of those things are gone. Firstborn, secondborn, put your hand here. Which of the apostles had time to cross head or to cross hand? Which Jesus had time to say this? The firstborn, anointing, bring your head. Let me put hand. The time has been shortened so that those who have wives should be as though they have none. 1 Corinthians 7. Those who marry as though they marry not. Those who buy as though they possess not. Those who use the world as not making full use of it. Why? For the form of this world is passing away. If 2,000 years ago they said the time has been shortened, what are they saying to us now? Change your focus. Refire your urgency. The gospel is your greatest commitment. Focus on that, everything will change. The Bible says you don't receive because you don't ask. He said, then you ask because you want to spend on your motives. I still do not give. When your motive is my plan, I will supply all that you need. You are a soldier in active service. No soldier in active service goes out of his way to go and buy gun, to go and buy uniform, except in a third world country. In every first world country where the government is responsible, a soldier can never buy his own gun or buy his own uniform or buy his own boots. It's the responsibility of a responsible government. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are a soldier of Christ, it is the responsibility of the government of the kingdom to supply your shoes, your shirts, your clothes, your house, your tickets, everything. If God is sure, every shoe, every ticket, every house, car will manifest as evangelism to win souls for his kingdom. When he's sure of what he will do with it, he will supply it. Let me shock you. God is not responsible. God is not a responsible God. Responsibility is the behavior of man. God is superior to responsibility. He's faithful. Faithfulness is ahead of responsibility. He will deliver on his promises. Shake off all those things that keep you small. I want money. I want car. I want a baby. I want a husband. All those things will come like he was delayed every time in my own life. 9 years, no baby. The baby came finally. 12 years to get a 4-year course. 100 level, 3 times, 200 level, 3 times, 300 level, 3 times, 400 level, 3 times. At the end of 12 years, I should have 2 PhD. I got a BSc. As of 2007, I was already a public figure. I was owing everybody money. I made a mistake in business. Everybody was looking for me. I was almost dead. I developed high blood pressure. I got a large heart. My life was going to die. Anybody in uniform was after me. Guest brigade, Boy Scouts, chef, anybody in uniform, police, everybody was after me. Guess what? I came out of it. Ladies and gentlemen, God can save you. God can save you. God can save you. Listen, God can save you 2 minutes to disgrace. He can save you 2 minutes into disgrace. He can save you 2 minutes after disgrace, but he will save you. Disgrace is a relative experience. God is the Lord of all. He will bring you into your own power. Praise the Lord. Give him clap offering. Worship his name. If you are in this room this morning, this afternoon, since I've preached for long, if you are in this room and you know that if I die now, I'm not going to heaven. If Jesus come now, I'm not going to heaven. You know it. Please, I'm not asking you, do you go to church? I'm not asking you if you speak in tongues. I'm not asking if you have a Bible. I'm not asking you if you are close to the leadership. I'm not asking if you're an usher or you are a worker. I'm asking you, do you have a walking, talking relationship with the Holy Ghost? If you die now, are you going to heaven? If Jesus come now, are you going to heaven? If yes, I'm going to ask you to sit down. If no, don't fool yourself. To yourself be true. To your God be accountable. So that to your world you can be honorable. God bless you for standing. Those standing, God bless you, sir. Don't sit down. Don't sit down. Don't copy anybody.